Well, for readers of newspapers or periodicals of any kind, magazines or whatever the case may be, we know that there's such a thing as back page news or back page stories. And this, of course, came about very naturally and very literally as bigger and more significant pieces of news or articles that would have a broad appeal or garner broad interest, those naturally make their way to the front of a newspaper or periodical, whereas other things make their way to the back. Topics, articles with a narrower appeal naturally make their way to the back of a newspaper or magazine. And people have come to kind of expect then, what kind of material is found in the back. It's not as huge, it's not as interesting to a wide audience. And so we have this term, back page news. It's a figure of speech then that goes with this idea of something of lesser weight or significance and not the broad appeal of front page, headline, big print headline news. And this is true also now that we read our magazines and newspapers online. If you have a Kindle or other device, you can find the back page stories and you can scroll to them and click on them to be sure. But even on our in terms of our digital media, there are certain things that are front and certain things that are back. But we come now today to the back page of the letters of the Apostle Paul. And we've been reading Paul this fall, as we've encouraged one another. We're reading his letters together as a church. We're teaching on from his letters during our sermons this fall. And in my earliest attempts at reading the scriptures and the letters of Paul, when I was new to the Bible and a new Christian, I would pick up one of these letters and I would read most of it, especially some of the longer letters, but I would end up kind of trailing off. My attention would wane towards the end. Even in my Bible reading in more recent years, I do the same thing sometimes. I don't make it to the back page of his letters. And particularly, this is the case in long letters of his, like 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Romans. And why is that? Well, in ancient letters, like the ones Paul composed to churches, the end of the letters were often reserved for personal notes. Things less interesting, less important, it would seem. They were personal greetings, travel plans, logistical matters. So the back page of his letters does not seem to be material that is as weighty or interesting to a broad audience. I mean, if you take the letter of Romans, for example, the book of Romans in its early chapters has front page kind of stuff. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, justification and righteousness by faith alone in Jesus Christ. You don't get much bigger than that. You don't get much more important or more weighty than that. That's the gospel stuff of Romans. It's the Roman road to salvation kind of stuff. It's the material that is of the utmost importance and has appeal and application to every person in every era. It's just huge. And then we get to the end of some of these letters, like Romans, and it's personal greetings. It's Paul talking about travel plans, and we sense that we've reached the back page. And so maybe if you're like me, at that point you put the Kindle or other device away or move on to something else. Well, today I do want to have us look together at one back page issue from the Apostle Paul. And in looking at this back page issue, first of all, I want to say as it's going to turn out, it's not unimportant at all. And shouldn't simply be relegated in our own mind to a back page or insignificant issue. And as we do so, and as we look at this particular issue, we're going to have the opportunity to once again touch on some of the major things that we've been looking at this fall. First and foremost, this is another letter of the Apostle Paul, and that's been our focus. Second, it's another look at what the church and churches should be doing. And that's what we've been studying this fall. Third, we're going to look at this Jew-Gentile tension and reconciliation that Paul was seeking in the early Christian movement. We've been talking all about that. We're going to see it surface once again today in our text. And then finally, there's a reference here once again to saints. And this is kind of our All Saints time of year. We had our All Saints worship last Sunday, in which we affirmed again together that there's this reality of the eternal church, and that those who are alive today in Christ and those who have faithfully departed this life in Christ are one church in Christ. And that one church awaits the glorious coming back of Jesus Christ, the parousia, when we shall be with him forever. Praise God for that. Now today we'll see another reference to the saints and the connectivity that we have as the saints of God. Our text today is from the latter stages of the book of Romans, Romans 15, beginning at verse 23. And if you have a Bible and want to turn there and open it, I invite you to do so now. You can just follow along as we go. I'm going to start at verse 23. I'm going to read the entire passage, then we'll go back and talk about each verse. Verse 23, Paul says, "But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while, but now I'm going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to do them a service also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on my way by you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." Now, these are travel plans again, aren't they? They're travel plans. So we see why at this point we might lose interest. But let's begin to talk about these travel plans, because hidden in here is some really important stuff. And one important thing that I'll just mention kind of in passing is verse 23, the first one I read. We're having in our area, in the Zanesville area, a perspectives class on world missions that anyone can take. And if you're, again, if you're interested in that, taking that class, please contact me. I will connect you. Our church is helping to sponsor people to take the class. We're doing all sorts of things. In a perspectives class, you hear about world missions and evangelism, and it's all about what God's doing around the world and how the gospel is spreading to new places and new people. And in the field of world missions and evangelism, this verse, verse 23, is one that has drawn the attention of people for many, many years, because Paul here says that he had no place left to go to work this on his side of Rome. In other words, he believes, apparently, that these regions, he's done all he can do, that they somehow have been thoroughly evangelized, or at least that there has been the groundwork laid for the evangelism of these regions and for more churches to be planted. And this has been so interesting to those who study world missions, because they say, well, how could Paul have possibly visited every city, every map dot in these regions? How could he possibly have done that? He could not have. So it seems that he's thinking that his work is done because he's visited some major metropolitan centers. He's set up enough churches and equipped them so that they can carry on the work and can get the gospel to everyone in those regions. So it's just a very, very interesting little verse in terms of Paul's thinking and his methodology as an evangelist, as a church planner, as a missionary. Well, in verse 24, we get more travel plans. And what we're going to talk about today from these travel plans is going to become apparent pretty quickly. In verse 24, he says that there's not enough work left for him to do on the kind of the eastern side of the Mediterranean basin. So he hopes to eventually then go to the western side of the Mediterranean basin. And namely, he wants to stop at Rome and spend some time and hang out with the church there at Rome, which he has not been to yet at this point, and then have them send him on to Spain, the very westernmost part, what was considered at the time kind of the ends of the earth in that direction. However, in these travel plans. And in verse 25, we come to a significant but. Paul says, but before he goes on to Spain and before he goes west, he needs to go back east. To where? To Jerusalem. And to do what? To serve the saints in Jerusalem. Well, serve them how? And who are these saints of whom he speaks? Reading on in verse 26, he says that Macedonia and Achaia and the churches in those regions have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So he's saying, in writing to these Roman house churches, and saying that, okay, there's churches in these two other regions that have made contributions to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. And before I go on to the west, I need to go back east and deliver these contributions. Now, let's pause here, saints, and think about what all is going on here and what we can learn from Paul's discussion of his travel plans, what it reveals to us about his priorities for the church, etc. And let's begin with that word, saints. We talked about it last week. In the Greek, it's the word hagios. In your Bible in front of you, it may read holy ones or saints, or it may read simply the Lord's people. And from last week, we remember that Paul is talking about Christians when he uses this word in his letters. And he's talking about what kind of Christians? Who's he talking about when he talks about saints? Is he talking about superstar Christians? No. Is he talking about Christians that have had statues put up in their honor? No. Is he talking about Christians that have, you know, gained some sort of elite status in the church for their good works or their piety? No. He's talking about the people of God in Christ everywhere and anyone. Anyone who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins is a saint. So saints here are not special Christians. It's not the honor roll of Christians. These saints are the people of God in Christ. And last week at our All Saints Worship, we said the saints of God are the people of God in Christ for all time, backwards in time, future in time, on earth and in heaven. And when Christ comes back, he will then gather all his saints to himself. Praise God for that. That's the saints. And when the saints go marching in, I want to be in that number. I want to be numbered with them. And thank God we all can be by the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us and through faith in him. So that's just, we got to hold on to that. That's saints. That's who are the holy ones. They're holy because of Christ, not because of their own merits. So when he says the saints in Jerusalem, he's talking about the Jerusalem church, the Christians there, and apparently there were some poor among them. How much of their church, we don't know, but he said there's poor among them, some struggling with poverty, and he's headed in service of the saints of Jerusalem and somehow to help with that. Now, what's he going to do? Well, he's taking a collection, an offering, and he's going to do this personally. And this offering, often called the collection for the saints or the Jerusalem collection, was something that Paul campaigned for on his journeys and among the churches to whom he ministered. It appears that the Jerusalem church, or at least some of that church, was struggling financially, making ends meet, was struggling materially. This could have been for any number of reasons. We know there was a severe famine in that area at the time. People were undergoing hardship, just as in our area. We've experienced hardship and disruption this year because of some drought. We know that there was a famine around that time in that area. That could have been part of it. Or we know that there were certain social and economic disadvantages that came with being a Christian in the Jerusalem area at that time and living under persecution, under the threat of persecution. And that could have contributed to some material struggle. We also know that many who were attracted to the message of Christ at that time were those who were struggling and found themselves on the margins of society. So it could have been any of those things or a combination of all three. But whatever the source of the Jerusalem church's poverty and struggle, Paul is eager to help. And not only is he eager to help, but he goes to significant trouble to enlist the help of the Gentile churches with whom he worked. And he went to the significant trouble of taking the offering to Jerusalem personally. Now, why? At this point, we ask why. Why Paul? Why take on this work? Why take on this task? I mean, didn't he have enough to do already? When we think of the Apostle Paul and his calling card, we think of, you know, that he's the evangelist to the Gentiles. He's taking the gospel to the nations. So, and he's teaching and planting churches, and that's what he's doing. So why divert his attention and his energy from that and take time to take an offering to Jerusalem? I mean, clearly, as he says here, he has intentions. He has an apostolic impulse, an apostolic itch, some would say, to get to Rome and then to get on to Spain, spread the word there. Why delay for something like this? Two answers rise to the top. And the first one's very straightforward. We need not overthink it. There was a need. He wanted to meet it. He had influence in the church. He could rally others to the cause. Out of compassion, out of obedience to God, out of whatever, there's a need that he's aware of, and he wants to use his influence to help meet it. We know that when Paul went to visit the leaders of the Jerusalem church, he was urged to remember the poor. He says, I'm ready. I am remembering the poor. So there's a willingness there to help, and even to help in particular the poor in Jerusalem, those among the Lord's people, the saints in Jerusalem. So it may be just as simple as that. But there's also this matter in verse 27 in our passage today. He says, talking about the Gentile churches in these other regions, they were pleased to give this offering, for they are indebted to them, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. For if the Gentiles, Paul says, have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to do them a service also in material things. Very interesting. So many then see this Jerusalem offering as also a peace offering, a peacemaking measure, a team-building measure, a uniting project of the Apostle Paul. You'll remember that we learned during the acceptance teaching that we did in October that the Jew-Gentile divide in the early Christian church was a huge point of tension. So part of Paul's project as he went about was to create cohesive churches and a cohesive movement. Despite the differences that fell along ethnic lines, they were to be one, they are one church, they were one church in Christ, and they needed to act like it. And so there's a great deal of evidence that this offering, the Jerusalem collection, in Paul's mind was also a sign and token of acceptance flowing from the Gentile Christian communities to the Jewish Christian community. It was a way of putting their money where their mouth is, so to speak, in terms of unity. It reveals that not only did Paul work for an experience of unity and cooperation in the first century church, but he saw that church, the church with the capital C, as one unit, one team, period. And if that's the case, then there ought to be a sharing, a cooperation, even across great distances. And we saw last week this vertical dimension of the communion of the saints, heaven and earth. We see here today this horizontal dimension of the communion of the saints. We are one church in Jesus Christ everywhere, all around the world. Let's act like it. So Paul acts like it, acts like this is one church. If we can help over here by sending money over here, let's do it. Now, in our church, Zanesville Neighborhood Church, we can do the same thing. We have and we will continue to do the same thing. We talk about what is it supposed to look like? What is the church supposed to look like? This is one thing. And so this is why we talk about a perspectives course in our area is a good thing. Why? It gives us, yes, perspective on what God is doing in the Christian movement in other parts of the world and how we can get involved. You see, if it's all connected, if we're all part of one church, then what God's doing in other parts of the world in the church is of interest and importance to us. Or it's why we gather up wheelchairs here and send them to Christian organizations in other places, giving what we can to help meet needs there. Or it's why we say in our offerings, in our life together, and just I'm talking about our regular offerings, our giving to our general fund, we say we're going to take part of that each year and send it to our partner church in Africa so that they can feed orphans and build simple church buildings in which they can worship. It's also why we might take up an offering as a youth group that goes to children we're sponsoring so that they can have nutrition and educational needs met, things we take for granted. It's why we're gathering up items this week to stuff shoeboxes next week to be shipped to the poorest places on earth. It's why we're looking around our city and saying food pantries need help. Let's bring in what food we have that we can help and take a load of food to a food pantry at the end of the month. It's why we set aside money in our budget for benevolent or emergency assistance so that when folks come to us in emergency situations looking for food, housing, etc., we have the ability to help. Do you see all this? All of these things that we are doing are possible when we see the great connection of the saints that we are one church. By the way, when we talk about food pantries, wheelchairs, emergency assistance, things that we're giving to as a church, I want to clarify that in most cases when we give to the Christian organization that's doing the work to support their work, but we do so realizing that the beneficiaries of that work are not only the church, not only the people of God, but anyone and everyone. So we want to affirm in this discussion that God's love extends to all people everywhere. And if they can be helped through the compassionate gift of a wheelchair, a meal, shelter, anything at all, praise God for that. And let us help and strengthen the hands of brothers and sisters in Christ that are doing that work. So there also then is for us opportunity still that we can continue to take advantage of. What's it supposed to look like to be the church today? This same kind of thing. Hearing about needs in the church elsewhere, meeting them as best we can. Whatever Paul's motivations were for helping in this way, the fact remains that on the back page of some of his letters is revealed this other aspect of his ministry, one of promoting generous giving to meet the needs in the church and then taking the time, the energy, the risk to go himself to Jerusalem and make sure the offering gets there and asking people to pray that it's received well. I mean, think about all the many hats that we've seen Paul wear as we've read his letters this fall. We've seen him as the great evangelist and church planner, taking the gospel to the nations. We've seen him as the great theologian, fighting for the gospel and the doctrinal purity of the church. We've seen him as the pastor, preaching and teaching acceptance among his churches, giving them help with that in a very, very practical, detailed way. Now we see him as, yes, the fundraiser, the person trying to spur generosity so that the poor in Jerusalem could be helped. And here's the thing, it's really not just back page news. It's really just not back page news. It's been treated that way, and we might often put the letter to Romans down before we get to chapter 15. It's often been dwarfed by Paul's other work. But I tell you, when we look at the letters of Romans and 1st, 2nd Corinthians, this material is, yes, towards the end of the letter, but there is significant real estate given by Paul in these letters to talking about the collection for the Lord's people, the saints, especially in 2nd Corinthians. Therefore, the letters of the Apostle Paul, which we have read this fall, provide a major piece of the biblical foundation for a practice of generosity and church-to-church or church-to-Christian ministry, church-to-parachurch ministry, giving and receiving. And we take from the example of Paul in the early church that this too is a hat that churches should wear. This too is something we should be doing. And we, as we do it, generosity can happen within a church, church-to-church, partnering with God's to meet the needs of saints or suffering people in faraway places. So we then too consider, Lord, how can we continue to do this work? We feel, I know I speak for all of us in our church, where we feel so richly blessed and honored, and we're so grateful that we've been given the opportunity to share in this work of giving and receiving. We've received in this, and one of the major things that we've received, we're standing and sitting in it right now. It's the gift of this facility, which we celebrate next week in a formal worship service and a meal together with our neighbors upstairs, Trinity Church. We've been the beneficiaries of their generosity as part of one church in Jesus Christ. Do we fully realize that? We have been on the receiving end. I often say to people, this is the location we've been in that has the most, that gives us the most support. The other places we've been have been great. They've been supportive as well. I don't mean to diminish that in any way, but this is a tremendous setup that we have, and we have it because another church with a small c was willing to give to our church. And we too, through the years, as you know, we've been so blessed to be able to give to God's work in God's big church in our community and other parts of the world. May we continue to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit with gratitude in our hearts as we do this into the future. Amen.